Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. How y'all doing? Yeah, love it, love it, love it. You know what? I'm excited today because we have students with us. Many students are back from Great Lakes Christian College, big freshman class there. A bunch of them are here this morning. Let's make them feel welcome. And I'm also excited because tomorrow my son starts band camp at Michigan State University. So Spartan Marching Band. And I'm excited because in, I think, 12 days now, the Spartans take the field to put a hurting on Western Michigan University. And somebody asked me about Jim Harbaugh yesterday. I said, never heard of her. So No, but I'll tell you, I'm super excited to have John Jakubowski with me this morning. So let's welcome John. John. You know that as a church, our desire is to help you write the next chapter in your faith story. That's what we're all about. And that's why I'm so excited that we have students coming back. We'll have grad students here in a week or so from Michigan State. There's students coming, and they're writing a new chapter in their faith story. There's something new that's beginning. God wants them to write this new chapter, and that's who we're all about. And God's been doing that in John's life, which I'm super excited about. John's been attending here for a while now with his family, his wife and two daughters. But we're announcing today something that we're going to be doing this fall that I'm incredibly excited about. And John is kind of taking point on that. He is leading in that effort. And so I wanted for John to be able to tell you a little bit about that today. So John, take it away.
All right. Thank you very much there. This is something that I've never done before, and I don't think the church has ever done this before. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Not since I've been here.
So I'm going to share with you in 1 second, but I want to share this verse. And this verse comes from chapter 1, verse 17. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And so this is important because what I'm asking from the congregation is that as we are disciples of God, that we are getting ready to go fish. And I am asking that we're going to have a friend day on October 4th. And that friend day, what's really exciting about it is we're going to reach out to the community that we serve. And this could be people that we don't even know. It could be people we do know. But essentially what we're trying to do is bring people back to God. And so I want to ask you guys for a minute, as I'm up here in front of you all, I'm going to ask you to do something, and it's nothing big, but I want to ask those of you who have been invited to this church, please stand up.
So if you came here because you were invited.
It could have been 10, 15, 20, 50 years ago. I want you to stand up.
All right, stand up if someone invited you and brought you here. You came because of an invitation. Wow. Stay standing.
All right, stay standing. Now, look around those who are still sitting. If you have been ministered or touched by somebody who is standing, I would like you to stand up. All right. So what I want to say is, with this process that starts actually today, that you go ahead and have a seat now. Thank you. With this process that we're wanting to do, starting today, we're going to have a momentum meeting, and Mike Harrison's going to help us out with starting this momentum meeting next Saturday at 9 o'clock, which is August 29th, I believe.
Yep.
And so I invite all of you, if you can, to please come for this momentum training. And this is going to be in-depth information to see if you can be able to help be a disciple and reach out to those and bring back God into the lives of others in our community. With this, you can also sign up at guest registration outside in the entryway.
Right, yes, you can sign up today. What we're looking for are people who are saying, yes, I will engage in this friend day. I will invite my friends and my neighbors. We're going to train you how to do that. That training is going to start next Saturday on the 29th. Right here from 9 to 11 a.m. And then we're also going to have a follow-up for that. If you can't make that, the following Thursday, we're going to have a follow-up gathering, also a momentum training. But go ahead.
Yeah, and this is going to be for 7 weeks. So 7 weeks, we're going to meet on Sundays, and that's what we're going to discuss next week here at our first Momentum meeting is that we're going to meet at 9:20 for 7 weeks, and we're going to talk about the progression of how we are bringing people back to Christ.
Now, that might seem a little bit confusing to you today because we're throwing a lot at you. So here's what I need you to do. If you're interested in this, if you think, you know what, yeah, I can invite people. I can invite someone to come to South. Here's what we need you to do. Just sign up today at Guest Services. Then I'm going to send you either an email or letter, your choice, whether you want an email or letter. I'm going to send you that this week with all of the details so you'll know everything that we're asking you to do in advance. No surprises, and then you'll be able to make a prayerful commitment to inviting people to come to South on October the 4th.
Absolutely, and then starting, I guess I wasn't talking into this because I can hear myself better now, and I don't do this frequently.
Well, we'll keep at it, man. I love it when you first see the little ones start to walk. It's so special.
So I'm that first, I guess. So what we're going to do then is continue updating the congregation through this process. I'm very excited about it, and we're just going to continue to pray about it because God's leading us through this journey, right? And this is my first time, so I need your help as well. And I think there's some wonderful opportunity that can really happen out of this. So I really appreciate your support, and we'll introduce the rest of my team who's helping with this next week at the Momentum training as well.
I love it. You said there's a wonderful opportunity. So here's what I believe. I believe you have a neighbor right now who's just an invitation away from coming to know who Jesus is. I believe that your dry cleaner, the person you see once a week when you drop off or when you pick up, he or she is just one invitation away from coming to know who Jesus is, from writing a new chapter in his or her faith story. I believe that you have a coworker who's just an invitation away from having his or her life completely changed by knowing who Jesus is. We're all about helping people write the next chapter in their faith story. And I think for many people, that just begins with a simple invitation. And so we're going to put the structure in place, and we're going to give you the time. October the 4th is going to be the day we're going to do that. We're going to put all of that in place, and all we're asking you to do today is to just sign up out in the lobby at Guest Services and say, you know what, yeah, send me more information. I'm really interested in that. I think I could invite someone to come to South. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray for John and his team and for you, and then we're going to go start our lesson for this morning. So let's just pray together. Father, I thank you for John. I pray that you would give him your anointing. Send just a special touch of the Holy Spirit on his life right now, Lord, as he leads us in this Friend Day effort. Lord, I'm seeing 150 people who are writing a new chapter in their faith stories this fall. It's a huge thing, Father, to think about that. But Lord, I'm believing that you want to change people's lives. You want people to come to know your son, Jesus, and that you want us to be a part of that. You want us to be fishers of men, fishers of people like John talked about as he read that verse this morning. And so, Lord, is there people here who are thinking about that? Boy, can I do that or can I? Can't I? Would you remind us that the same power that enabled Jesus to rise from the grave, that same power is alive in us today. And that Holy Spirit power can enable us to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's show John our support and encouragement. Thanks, John. If you're here for the first time today, I'd love to make your acquaintance. Make sure you stop by in the lobby and say hello. I'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Also, you can follow along with our teaching today. You can go to seekstudyserve.org, and there's a link there that allow you to download our app, or you can go to Google Play Store, you can go to Apple iTunes, and you can download our South Lansing Christian Church app on your phone. And you can follow along with the sermon today. Just click on the sermon icon, and that'll take you to our teaching, which is awesome because you get to have the notes there, you get to see what's going on, and you get to have some idea about how soon you get to go to lunch. So just do that. Follow along. That would be awesome today. One of the things that I love about family reunions, I have them, you have them, but, you know, ours aren't like super formal, like get a T-shirt, family reunion kind of thing. Ours are, you know, around holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. One of the things I love about those is the stories that we tell. And it's not like they're new stories. They're all those, hey, remember when we kind of stories. You know what I'm talking about? those, hey, remember when the time when we did the thing and the, you know, the such and such happened? And we tell those stories again and again and again. It's almost like we rehearse those. Now, you might think, well, what's the big deal about a story that you've heard 1,000 times? Well, I tell you, for one thing, it helps kind of anchor me, right? It helps me remember, excuse me, helps me remember who I am, where I come from, my people, our stories. But the other thing it does is it enables us to pass those stories from one generation on to the next as new generations hear about the things that took place in our lives. And they, you know, it reminds my kids and someday, hopefully my grandkids, that our family is rooted in God's protection and in his providence. And I'm sure your families have those same kinds of stories. You know, and you can almost hear the aunt or the uncle or the father, the grandparent, you can hear that person telling that story because they tell it over and over again, the kind of things that are talked about for years to come. You know, like, remember the time that huge storm came and, you know, we were upstairs in the upstairs bedroom and knew that, you know, there was this huge thunderstorm, but we didn't really think anything about it. And the next day we woke up and we discovered that a tornado had flown directly over our house and it touched down just across the road and left a several miles long path of destruction. Remember that time and how God provided for us and protected us? That's a true story, actually, happened to Tracy and me when we were living in Crawfordsville, Indiana. Those remember the time stories are like, remember the time that the baby was sick and all we could do was pray. It was late at night. And the fever was raging, and we just prayed, and we, you know, kept putting the cold washcloths on her, and we prayed, and by the time we were able to get to the doctor the next morning, the fever had broken. Or maybe it's remember the time that the car turned in front of us. Remember that time the car turned in front of us and we slammed on the brakes. We had the right of way. I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe they were changing the radio or texting. We slammed on the brakes and remember the milkshake? It was, you know, all over the dash, milkshake and dash and windshield. But God protected us. I don't know how we were able to stop in time, but God saw us through that circumstance. Or maybe it's remember the time that the Lions won, you know? Right? Wasn't that awesome? Time the Lions won that game. For the last 8 weeks now, we've been studying one of these huge remember the time moments in Scripture. And it's one that the Jews, the Israelites, they return to over and over and over again when they experience trials or tribulation or difficulty or pain, whenever they experience something that was just horrible. They went back to this experience and they said over and over again, remember the time when. Remember the time when God delivered our people from slavery in Egypt, when he watched over us. So for the past 8 weeks now, we've been looking at Exodus chapter 14, when God's people were with their backs to the Red Sea and bearing down on them was an army. You remember that? In fact, I'm just going to give you a quiz today because it's been 8 weeks. Some of you have been here some of the time. Some of you have been here more. But this is a familiar story, so I just want to make sure we're just going to review. It's quiz time. You ready? And you just shout the answer out. Just shout the answer out. Here we go. God's chosen people lived as slaves for 400 years in what land? Egypt. Yes. Remember that Joseph went there, and eventually his father and all of his brothers and their families went there, and then for 400 years they were enslaved in Egypt. Like 20-some generations, all they knew was slavery. But then they cried out to God, and God sent them a servant to confront the king of Egypt and eventually to lead them out of slavery. What was that servant's name? That's right, Moses. Moses came, he grew up in the Pharaoh's palace, and then he went off into the wilderness, and then he came back and he led those people out of Egypt. And so then what happened is God led them through the wilderness, but then he had them make this huge navigational turn. I don't know if it was a right turn or a left turn, but they made this 90-degree turn, and then they set up camp. And what they didn't realize at the time is they set up camp in this indefensible position right next to what body of water? The Red Sea. You guys are awesome. So here are the Israelites set up next to the Red Sea, and then suddenly they look up and they see an army. And this army's after them because God had hardened the heart of the king of Egypt. What was his other title that we know him by? Pharaoh. That's right. I gave you that one earlier if you're paying attention, right? Pharaoh led his army to attack the Israelites. And so they found themselves caught between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's approaching army. And it wasn't just his army. Pharaoh brought every single one of what specialized war vehicles to attack the Israelites? Chariots. That's right. And so they look up and they see these chariots approaching, this huge cloud of dust made by the wheels of, we know there are at least 600 chariots from the Pharaoh's personal guard, but probably many, many more from the other units of the Pharaoh's army. These are approaching, and the people cry out to God. And what does Moses do? Moses, last week, here's what we learned. Moses lifted his arms, and the Red Sea parted, and the people walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now that's a remember that time when moment. Remember that time when our backs were to the sea and the armies were approaching, and Moses lifted his arms and the sea parted and we walked through on dry ground. But the story doesn't just end there, because Pharaoh and his armies decided they were going to follow the Israelites into that dry seabed. And what we learn is that God confused the army, that their chariot wheels jammed, the army fell out of order and began this chaotic sort of advance mixed with a chaotic retreat. And here's what we learn in Exodus 14, verse 28. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. Last week, we learned Red Sea rule number 8. And, we've been looking at 10 rules for when you find yourself in your own Red Sea experience. When you're in a tough spot, when you're caught between a rock and a hard place, when you're caught between the sword and the sea. We've been looking at 10 rules. Last week, rule number 8 is simply this: trust God to deliver in his own unique way. God's going to deliver you in his way, not your way. He's going to deliver you in his time, not your time, but he will deliver you. And that's what we learn, is that God delivered these Israelites in his own unique way. Now, today we're nearing the end of our journey. We've just got today and one more week left. And then we're on to something else. So I want to give you the plan today so you know what we're doing and where we're going. Here's the plan for today. First, we're going to discover how God delivers his people. Second, we're going to look at how God delivered one of the first Christian missionaries in his own Red Sea experience. Finally, I'm going to give you a principle. You're going to walk out of here with a principle today. It's Red Sea rule number 9 that I think will help you reframe the challenges, the difficulties in your life in such a way that you can begin to face them with courage and meaning. So here we go, Exodus chapter 14. We're in verse 30 today. You can follow along in your Bible or on your app or on the screen. Verse 30, that day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. Israel, another name for the Jews, for the Israelites. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. There are stories of God's deliverance all throughout the text of the Bible. They're just scattered throughout the text of the Bible. For example, David, King David, before he was king, he was delivered from the hand of a jealous king who pursued him all through the wilderness and tried to put him to death. Daniel, you remember the story of Daniel? Daniel was delivered from this pit filled with lions, tossed in a lion's den because he was faithful to God and refused to worship any other god. But God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Jonah was delivered from the belly of a great fish that had swallowed him. Peter was delivered on the very evening before he was supposed to be executed by the king. People are gathered together, they're praying for Peter, and Peter is delivered miraculously and restored to his church. Paul was delivered more than once from people who wanted to kill Paul, who wanted to kill him because he was preaching the gospel. And I want to focus on Paul for just a little bit today, because I think he can help us as we encounter our Red Sea moments, as we look at how he engaged with his own Red Sea moment. So Paul started out life. He wasn't named Paul. He was originally named Saul. And Paul didn't start off life as a fan of Jesus. Paul was part of an ultra-Orthodox, ultra-conservative group of Jewish people. He was so committed to the theology of Judaism that Paul volunteered on behalf of that group to go to other places and to arrest and imprison people who were part of this new religion, Christianity. So Paul volunteers to travel abroad, and on one of those trips, he's traveling north to the country of Syria. And during that travel, during that journey, God encounters Paul in this miraculous way, where he encounters the living Christ, and Jesus says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that day, Saul became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was baptized, and so complete was his conversion that he actually changed his name from Saul to Paul. And so we know him through most of the New Testament as Paul. Paul not only became a follower of Jesus, he became a proclaimer of Jesus. He went all throughout the known world at the time, all around the Mediterranean rim, and he began to teach people who Jesus was, and he began to plant churches. He planted churches and he baptized followers into Christ. And this preaching often got him into tough spots. There were many times where Paul found himself fleeing for his life or experiencing punishment, sometimes incredibly severe, because he chose to follow Jesus. And on one of those occasions, the trouble catches up with Paul in the Grecian city of Corinth. We've talked about Corinth before. It's in modern-day Greece. And Paul goes to Corinth, and he begins to preach there, and he begins to teach there, and he founds a church there. Sometime later, Paul writes a series of letters to these young Christians living in Corinth. And today I want to look at just a portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul writes back to these young Christians. He's not living in Corinth now, but he writes back to the church at Corinth. And here's what he says in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. So let me stop right there. We don't know for sure what Paul's talking about. We don't know what this trouble he's referring to is. Here's what we do know. Paul lived in the province of Asia. He lived in the chief city of that province for 2 years. It was the city of Ephesus. Paul's living in Ephesus. He's teaching people about Jesus. He's baptizing them and making followers of Jesus. He's planting a church in Ephesus. And in fact, this church in Ephesus became a hub from which other churches in other parts of the province of Asia are actually planted. Paul becomes so successful in his preaching and teaching efforts that the pagans who lived there began to turn away from their false gods to the one true God. So successful was this change that the silversmiths living in Ephesus, who used to make the little shrines, you know, you ever seen the little, you know, Statue of Liberty thing you can buy when you go to New York City and you bring it home and sit on your mantle, right? They had something like that. They had these little silver statuettes, these little silver shrines of the Ephesian god Artemis. And they would sell these to, you know, people who followed that Ephesian god. Only Paul was so successful, so many people are turning from this false god Artemis to the one true God of heaven. So many are turning away from Artemis that the profits of the silversmiths plunged. They began losing money left and right. One of them, a man named Demetrius, had had enough. So he gathered all the silversmiths in town, and together they fomented a riot in the city. You can read about it in Acts chapter 20. There's this huge riot in the city of Ephesus, and two of Paul's companions are actually caught up in that riot and are nearly harmed or beaten. They're harmed as a result of that riot. Now, Acts chapter 20 doesn't tell us specifically that Paul was caught up in all of that, but scholars speculate that it might be that incident, that Acts chapter 20 incident in Ephesus that he's writing about here in 1 Corinthians, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it was a serious, serious bit of danger. In fact, look at the rest of verse 8 here. Paul says, "We were crushed." This is how bad it was. He says, "Hey, Corinthians, this is how bad it was in Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die." That's pretty bad. Some of your translations say, "We despaired of life itself." It's like Paul is saying, when he says we were overwhelmed, when he says we were crushed, it's like he's saying, hey, we're in a ship, and this ship is filled with ballast, and now this storm comes and begins to swamp the decks of the ship, and the ship begins to list to one side, and we were afraid we might drown. That's how heavy the oppression was. That's how heavy we felt the burden on our lives at this moment of time. And let's be honest, some of you have been in that situation. Some of you have been in a situation where you feel crushed, where you feel overwhelmed, where you despair of life itself. Whereas Paul said, you actually expected to die. Maybe not literally, but maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually, maybe financially. You just expected. This is the end. This is the last sentence in my epitaph. That's what you know, we've been there, right? That's that Red Sea moment. But here's the thing. Even when you find yourself in an experience like that, something good can come from it. It certainly did for Paul. Something really good came from this moment of his where he despaired of life. Look at the next verse. Paul says, but, one of the biggest words in Scripture, right? But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. I sometimes wonder if one of the reasons that many of us struggle is because we've not yet learned to rely on God. You know, if you're in a situation where it feels like you go from one struggle to another struggle to another struggle to another struggle, maybe God's trying to teach you to rely on Him. And here's the thing. Once God gets it in His mind to teach you something, He does not let up until you've learned the lesson. So if you're one of those people that struggles, you know, it seems like just one thing after another, right? Whenever, when it rains, it pours. You know, can't win for losing. It's not one thing, it's another thing. If you're one of those people, have you learned to rely on God? Because God wants to teach you to rely only on Him. And when He decides to teach you that, friends, He's going to give you lesson after lesson after lesson until you figure it out.
Paul says, hey, something good came of this. We stopped relying on ourselves. We learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. And look at verse 10 now, because there's such hope in this verse, right? Don't get stuck in verse 9 where you're feeling like, okay, God's just going to keep dumping on me until I get the lesson. Look at verse 10. And God did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We've placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. I love this verse because Paul talks about rescue three different times. Paul says, hey, get this. He did rescue us. That's in the past. God rescued us. We cried out to him when we were in the province of Asia, and he rescued us. Remember that time when we were in the province of Asia and we despaired of life? We thought we were going to die. We expected to die. And God came along and he rescued us. You remember that? That was a Red Sea moment for Paul. He says, look back. You can see God rescuing us. He's going to rescue us. He said, not only does God, he rescued us. That's in the past. He says he will continue to rescue us. That's in the present. Paul fully expects that there is nothing in his life from which God cannot rescue him. Nothing. And so he says, hey, he did rescue us. He's gonna rescue us. But then what I love is he says he's going to continue to rescue us. In other words, God will always rescue his children. Every single time. Now, that rescue might not look the way you think it ought to look, right? That's Red Sea rule number 8. God's going to save you in his own unique way. But here's what we know. He did rescue us. That is in the past. He will rescue us again. That's in the present. And he will continue to rescue us. God's always going to rescue you. So here's the principle I want you to leave here with today. You ready? So if you got your program out, that little section for your notes, now's the time to write this down. Put it on your refrigerator. Stick it on your steering wheel. Wherever you're going to see it. Here's the principle I want you to leave with here today. Red Sea rule number 9, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. There it is. Whatever crisis you're experiencing, the crisis that you might experience later this week, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Whatever trouble you're experiencing, God is going to use that trouble to build your faith. I love what I heard somebody say. I don't remember who it was, but I've heard Joe Seaton, one of our elders, say this many, many times, and it is so true. You cannot spell the word testimony without the word test. You cannot spell the word message without the word mess. Whatever you're experiencing right now, or that difficulty that you have, you're coming down, 2 weeks from now, it's going to hit you. You don't even see it coming. Whatever that crisis is, God is going to use that to build your future faith. So here's what I want to do. Two things. I want to talk to those of you who are in the middle of a crisis right now and tell you something that you can do about it. And then I want to talk to all of us who together as the body of Christ can help one another when we experience crises. So here's the first thing. If you're in the middle of some trial right now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to reframe your problem. Reframe your problem. In other words, begin to see it in a different way. Begin to see it not as a crisis, but as a faith builder for the future. I read something this week. It goes like this. When you exercise your faith muscles, they grow and prepare you for even greater future faith challenges. Here's your tweet for the week. You ready? Trials are treadmills for the soul that increase your faith. That's what trials are. They're treadmills for the soul, man. They're going to increase your faith. And when your faith grows, God is going to enable you to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ask or imagine. You're going to experience a life of faith that is beyond what you think you might experience right now. You might be despairing of life right now, but God wants to rescue you. And the thing you're going through right now is merely a trial that is a treadmill for your soul so that your faith can grow. So if you're in the midst of some huge crisis right now, what I want you to do is reframe that. Begin to see it not as an obstacle. Begin to see it not as something you have to, you know, get through or get over. Begin to see that as God building you for future faith. God's preparing you for something bigger. Here's the second thing. Maybe you're not in a tough spot right now. Maybe, you know what, life is good. You're like, man, life is good. Just started class. Haven't even had to take my first test yet, right? Life is good. I live in Michigan. We don't go back to high school until September, right? Maybe life is great for you right now. Job's great, family's great, wife's great, husband's great, kids are great. But there's something that all of us can do. Every single one of us can do this to encourage people who are in these Red Sea moments. And here it is. You ready? Pray for each other. And just pray for each other, would you? I love the way Paul ends this passage in verse 11. It's amazing. Look at what Paul says. And you, now he's talking to the Corinthians, right? And by the way, you need to remember that Paul had just sort of a rocky relationship with the Corinthians. They weren't his biggest fans. They weren't always just like, Paul's the greatest thing ever. No, they didn't always love Paul. But look at what he says. And you, Corinthians, you're helping us by praying for us. Then he says, then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. There's a quote by an old British theologian named William Barclay. Here's what he says. We may have very little to give our friends, but however little of this world's goods we possess, we may give them the priceless treasure of our prayers. It's like there's this holy triangle. You can picture it, right? Well, I think I can put it on the screen for you so you don't have to, right? There's this holy triangle where God has this ability to change people. God has this ability to deliver people when they're experiencing difficulty or pain or trial. That God, we know God has the ability, right? He's all-powerful. God has the ability. But at the base of that triangle, there's you praying for yourself, saying, God, help me out, Lord. Or there's you interceding for someone else, right? But the other side of that triangle is the prayer of the saints. It's all of us. So it's my prayers to God. It's the prayers of the church and God's ability to deliver. And I'm telling you, when those three all converge, something amazing happens. So here's what I would love to see happen this morning. We're going to share in a time of communion. We're going to go, you'll see there's six tables throughout the room. As we sing these next few songs and worship, you can get up and go to any one of these tables and spend some time with Jesus. Drinking some juice, eating some bread that reminds you of his body and his blood on the cross. It's our communion time with the Father, right? I would love it if you're in a Red Sea rule moment right now. I would love for you to find somebody in a blue lanyard. That's one of our elders, or I took mine off, but I'll have it on in a minute. It's one of our elders. It's one of our prayer team. We just love to pray for you. That's it. We're not going to fix it in the next 20 minutes, but we'd love to pray for you. That's the prayers of God's people, right? It's you praying. It's the prayers of God's people. It's God's ability to deliver. We just love to pray for you. So when you get up to take communion, go find somebody wearing a blue lanyard. Here's the other thing. You don't have to have a blue lanyard to pray for somebody. I would love it if before you leave today, every single person here would stop someone. You know, it could be someone you know, but it'd be even more kind of mind-blowing if it's someone you don't, right? Just stop someone and say, what is one thing I can pray about for you this week? What's something I can pray about for you this week? Because here's what I want you to know, friend. If I'm praying and you're praying and God has the ability to deliver, God's going to do something amazing. Would you today just ask one person, hey, what's something I can pray about for you? Now, if you're feeling extra bold, stop right there and pray for them. Oh, you want me to pray about that job that you're applying for? Let's pray about it right now. And you don't have to be eloquent, right? You don't have to be all like preachy, Billy Graham prayer, right? Just you can't impress God with your eloquence anyway, no matter how much you try, right? So just, you know what, Lord, just hear my prayer. I'd love for us to do that. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. And today, my friends, is a day for asking. So let's stand together, and I just want us to pray together right now as we go into this time of communion. Father, today we are coming to you, the Almighty Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of the universe, and we're asking you to intercede. Lord, there are people today who are hurting. There are people today who are experiencing anxiety. There are people here today who are afflicted some way, emotionally, financially, physically, spiritually. And Lord, we trust you to deliver in your own unique way. We're not going to come to you and tell you, hey, this is how you've got to get so-and-so out of that fix. That's not what we're going to do, Lord. But we are going to ask you to intervene. We're going to ask you to make yourself real in the lives of every person today who needs prayer. We're going to ask you, Father, to show up in such a way that your Son Jesus is glorified and that people are restored and redeemed and that they leave here today experiencing a new sense of hope. God, you can do it. We're praying today that you will. Through the power of your risen Son Jesus Christ, who took our sin to the cross, in his name and in his power, we pray this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. As Wally sings, and as the Spirit leads you to, come and receive this gift.